Invite you again to turn into Exodus 16. You can find that on page 44 of your pew Bible. Exodus chapter 16. Again, that's page 44 in your pew Bible. Again, hear God's holy word. I'll be reading the whole chapter. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which was between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him." And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one homer for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. So they measured it by omers. He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. So it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath of the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations. They may see the bread with which I feed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years. Until they came to an inhabited land, they ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. I want you to imagine with me what it would be like to wake up Monday morning and to go on your normal grocery run, get to the grocery store, and to walk in and for there to be nothing on the shelves. For there to be nothing behind the bakery, nothing behind the meat section, frozen food, all that stuff. It's just empty. No food. That's what it would be like to be in this situation, more or less. And what's interesting, this passage of Scripture is, whether you might realize it right now or not, is very practical for your situation and your Christian walk with the Lord. We are all in a wilderness. We're all pilgrims. We're on a journey to the promised land. We're not earthly citizens. Our citizenship in the United States of America is not our final abode. We're on a journey, much like God's people in this chapter. And just like they need food, we need food. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the importance of feeding on Christ, the bread, the true bread from heaven. We've been looking at the book of Exodus for a few weeks. We've taken a break from it. And you'll remember that in the end of chapter 15, the first complaint, the first test of God's people in this wilderness journey came about. And this section in Exodus, all the way to chapter 18, is really a testing time. God's growing them. He's sanctifying them. He's growing their faith. He's showing them more of His salvation. And they're a young nation. They're the people of God are a nation. And they're weak in faith, and they're growing. And so what we see here in this chapter is another way the Lord saves them, blesses them, sanctifies them. It's a more specific way. What we learn here in this chapter is this lesson. The Lord sustains the life of His people by giving them grace, food, faith, and recall. The Lord sustains the life of His people by giving them grace, food, faith, and recall. 4 points this morning that I'd like to bring to you and explain a little bit what I mean by grace and food and faith and recall. But look with me, verses 1 through 10. We see that the Lord sustains His people, the life of His people, by giving them grace. Specifically, He's gracious to them that He overlooks their sin. Grace. He overlooks their complaints, to be even more specific. Verses 1 through 3. Notice their complaint, verse 3, "And the children of Israel said to them, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." That's blasphemous. That's a terrible thing. That's renouncing salvation. They're basically saying we'd rather be in the dominion of Satan than in the kingdom of Christ. We'd rather be under the slavery of Egypt and Pharaoh than under the slavery, the blessing of being under the dominion of the Lord. They're forgetful. When we saw by the when we would sit by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. Okay, is that true? Oftentimes when God's people complain, they exaggerate and they forget. Now think about it. Was their life in Egypt that pleasant? Now they probably did have food. Okay, they did have food. But notice, remember, Exodus chapter 1, verse 12. "So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." Their life in Egypt was not fun. It wasn't just a pleasant meal, as it's described here. They're being very forgetful in their complaint. They're exaggerating. One of the reasons why we know they're exaggerating is because they do have food. If you think about it for a moment. Verse 1 tells us that they've been traveling for about 45 days from Egypt. If you recall, again, they left hastily. They had unleavened bread with them. That apparently has run out. That's probably what they're talking about here. We're out of that unleavened bread. But what else did they bring with them? What else did they bring with them? Exodus 12, verse 38. "Coming out of Egypt, a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock." They had cheese, they had milk, they had plenty of meat. They're exaggerating. And their complaint is even worse when you realize really what's going on. Verse 2, they complain against Moses and Aaron. Well, Moses and Aaron hasn't done anything bad to them. They've been very gracious, faithful leaders. But is their complaint really against Moses and Aaron? Now, they're told that your complaint's not really against us. We haven't done anything wrong. We haven't had bad motives. We haven't sent you out here to kill you. Your complaint is against the Lord. And that's often, and really that is what we do when we complain. When we complain, we're really complaining not against a person or an event, but against the Lord of all providence. I want you to think about that for a moment. One of the reasons why complaining for a Christian is a grievous sin is because the Lord is the one in control of your life. He's the one who has brought this difficulty in your life. Now, the scriptures are clear. Philippians 2:14, "Do all things without complaining." I want you to think about why that's practical. Why that's practical. I know firsthand that many of you have some serious troubles in your life. People have wronged you. You have pain in your life. Maybe health issues. You know, the question is, Lord, why did you bring this into my life? I'm in constant pain. Okay? I know that. And despite that, even in light of that, I'm saying this to you. I want you to think about who these people are and who you are. Philippians 4:4. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord always. Why should you turn your complaints into joy, into praise? Dear congregation, you've been redeemed from Egypt. No matter how difficult your life is right now, no matter what trials the Lord has brought into your life, death is not your shepherd. Satan is not your master. Dorsey and I have some interesting neighbors. One of our neighbors is a Muslim family. from Pakistan. And we've interacted with them a little bit. They're sweet people, kind people. And as they were leaving one day, the thought occurred to me, you know, why am I not like them? Well, in one sense, I didn't grow up in Pakistan. Okay, the covenantal nature of our faith and our God, we need to keep that in mind. But in the other sense is that because God has shed, He's caused me to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what you have to keep. That's what you have to keep front and center in your mind. Rejoice in the Lord. You're in the Lord. Rejoice. Turn your complaints into joy. But notice what the Lord does. I want you to see grace here. Primarily, I want you to see grace. We see that verses 4 through 10 in two ways. I'm going to go through the text fairly quickly. Verses 4 through 5. Now, I'm going to come back to verses 4 through 5. Verses 4 and 5 is really a provision of food. I'm going to talk about that next. He talks about some commands. He tells them he's going to test them and such. But this is right after they have complained and they've blasphemed God. They said they want to be Egyptians. Terrible. What does the Lord do? He doesn't give them what they deserve. He doesn't punish them. Now, we're going to see how God rightly does that later on in the history of Israel. Remember Numbers 11, you recall that story there. Because of their sin, they're punished rightly. God is patient with them. He's gracious with them. And He provides this food. He meets their complaints. It doesn't always happen that way. He's gracious. He's gracious to them, and he also comes near to them. In verses 6 through 10, we have the first appearance, or at least of the phrase, the glory of the Lord. Now, we've seen the cloud, okay, the pillar, right? God's people are following this cloud. It's a visible manifestation of the Lord's presence. We can say it's the Lord in that sense. We can understand it. It's called the glory of the Lord. He condescends to them. He comes close to them. They see this cloud. Verse 10 says, "And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." He's validating his messengers, Moses and Aaron. He's drawing near to them to give them a message. And one thing that's useful, I want you to understand what's going on in the scriptures here. Now, how many people are we talking about? I mean, how big is the nation of Israel? We should understand it to be a million or so or more. We don't know exactly, but there's a lot of people. The last time I checked, there's not an amphitheater on this earth. It's that's big. It can hold all those people. They didn't have a speaker system. Okay, they spoke just like I'm speaking now, right? In the history of the church, I've heard of preachers getting on a pulpit platform and such, and people gathering close, standing up and speaking to 40,000 people. But there's a lot of people here. How are they talking to one another? The text talks about how Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, the whole congregation. Something I want you to see is actually Presbyterianism. It's a bit of a side point, but I want to explain the text. Maybe you have doubts about the scriptures. You know, what's really going on here? How can they speak to the whole congregation when there are a million? Well, oftentimes in the Old Testament, When the Bible talks about Moses speaking to the whole congregation, he's talking about the representatives of the congregation. So he's speaking to the representatives. Now we see that clearly in Exodus 19, and as a bit of a preview, I invite you to turn there. Notice in Exodus 19, verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord God called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel." So he's going to tell the children of Israel, right? So he's going to tell all the people. And the next few verses is what he's going to say. Now verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people. And then he relayed the message. See, in biblical language, when you speak to the elders of the church, you're speaking to the church. Because they're representatives of the people. And I want you to see that our doctrine of church government and Presbyterianism flows out of the Bible. It's just as much a reason why we baptize our infants. It has a lot to do with the Old Testament, how we understand it. That's what's going on here. And also in verse 22, you see And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. That's who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the rulers. He's drawing near to them. He's being gracious to them despite their sin. That's what I want you to see here. The Lord sustains the life of his people by giving them grace. He overlooks their complaints. One of the reasons why you should come to the Lord Jesus, if you're not a Christian here this morning, and even as believers, one of the reasons why we should come to the Lord, the premier reason, is because he's gracious. He's gracious to sinners. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. Again, I say to you, the only requirement you have, listen to this. Christians, and you here who may not profess faith, listen to me. The only requirement you have to come to Jesus is your sin. God is a gracious God. He's gracious to sinners. Listen to this. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And that's how he sustains our life. If he doesn't do that, then there's no sustainment. There's no life in the first place. And I want you to see the grace of God in this passage. So first, grace. Second, food. And perhaps the core of this passage is really the next point here. I'm talking about how the Lord sustains his people. The Lord sustains the life of his people by giving them food. We see this in verse 11 down to the second part of verse 15. So verses 11 through 12, the Lord comes, he speaks to Moses. He talks about two types of food. Okay, quail, okay, and manna. Look at verse 13. He's providing this for them. So it was that the quails came up at evening and covered the camp. In the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. Now, the quail was more of a one-time thing. It did happen again. We can see that in Numbers 11. This was the meat they requested. In their sin, in their complaints, the Lord was gracious to them and gave them that. He gave them meat. But I want you to focus on the manna, the bread. Verse 14, and when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness, there was a small round substance, as fine as frost, on the ground. The manna, it's interesting, we don't know exactly what the manna was like. It was definitely a miracle. It's not natural food. There's a lot of reasons why we should understand this was miraculous, okay? They're feeding a large amounts of people. Verse 35 talks about 40 years. We're already predicting the wilderness journey. Okay, this happened for 40 years. Okay, it's not a result of natural causes. This is miraculous. It fed many people. We don't know exactly what it was like. We know that it says in verse 31, and the house of Israel called its name manna. Now, that name manna comes from the question here in verse 15a. What is it? The Hebrew word for what is very similar to manna. Another reason why it's not a natural effect but a miraculous effect is that they didn't recognize it to be one of the mossy vegetation in the area. Notice how it's in verse 31 says it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like the wafers made with honey. I like this little verse here. It tells you a little something about the goodness of God. Think about it. It tastes like honey. Isn't God good? Sometimes things will happen to me, and I'll be like, "No, the Lord's just letting me know He hasn't forgotten about me." In the weakness of my faith, you know, I'm driving along, I'm praying for a parking spot, something silly like that. There's a parking spot right there. Little just kind of reminders. We know God loves us, despite when good things happen to us. But it's very helpful when He answers our prayers and He gives us honey, as it were. Now, the real manna here, as we read in John 6, I want you to see the real manna here, the real bread. Perhaps before I go into that, I should say that the manna was loaves didn't just fall out of the sky. We're not really sure what the manna was. We just know that they would bake it and then the bread would come. Verse 23, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and laid up for yourselves all that remains. They would bake it and it would become bread. We see that in Numbers 11, verses 7 through 8 as well. So Jesus is the bread of life. What Jesus is saying in Numbers in John 6, we need to understand it's somewhat kind of strange. I mean, the Jews kind of didn't react real well to it. We can understand that's very provocative language. Okay, in the same way that the manna sustained the life of this congregation, okay, this church in the wilderness, Jesus sustains our life. He is our source of life. He keeps us going. The manna in the wilderness was another type. Okay, types. I want you to think about typology. I've mentioned typology from the pulpit before. Again, as we sing the Psalms, we sing about types. Okay, the Bible's all about types. This is a type, the story here. The manna in the wilderness, this is Dr. Ryken, was another type, something from the Old Testament that pointed to salvation in Christ. Nevertheless, the bread taught people to look to God for their sustenance and salvation until He sent the true and living bread from heaven. Now, we are in a wilderness. We're a lot like the children of Israel in the wilderness of sin. We're a lot like that. And in the same way that they need food, we need food. I want you to think about something. Would you go through Death Valley without water and food, without provision? Would you risk that? Okay, Death Valley, the national park straddles the border of California and Nevada. Okay, located east of Sierra Nevada. Death Valley is the hottest and driest place in North America due to its lack of surface water and low relief. It stretches 140 miles long and is the sixth largest wilderness area in the United States by acreage. It's over 3 million acres. In 1913, the United States Weather Bureau recorded the highest ambient air temperature ever recorded on the surface of the earth at 134 degrees. Would you go through that valley without food, without water, without sustenance? No. But when God's people look to an event in high school, maybe a prayer that they made in high school, and they don't continue to feed on Christ, and they say, you know, well, I was saved then. It's true. We can say that there was a time in our life where we got saved. I understand that. That's true. But if that's happened, we're going to continue to feed on Christ. We're going to stay in the church. We're going to worship the Lord on Sunday. We're going to read our Bibles. We're going to continue to feed on Christ. That's how we get Christ. Christian fellowship. And we're dependent on Christ. And in the same way you would not go through Death Valley, you would never do that. In that same way, you must prepare this wilderness. And you must continue to feed on Christ. We're dependent upon Him. Don't expect to not feed on the bread from heaven and to survive in this wilderness. He's there. He's there for you to feed upon. So feed on Him. Feed on Him. Thirdly, I want you to see a faith here. So the Lord sustains the life of His people. He builds them in their faith. He's growing them in their sanctification, that they might trust in Him and His Word. We see that in the second part of verse 15 all the way to verse 30. There's three tests. He builds their faith by tests. I'm going to communicate three to you. There's really two. The Sabbath is a third one that I'm going to talk to you about briefly. Now, verses 15, the second part of verse 15, all the way down to verse 30, are summarized for us in verses 4 and 5. You recall I kind of skipped over those verses. Go back to verses 4 and 5. He says, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." That's the first test, a certain quota. They have to trust for daily provision. Verse 16, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person," and so on. Put yourself in their shoe. Put yourself in their shoes, okay? They're in the desert, low on food, and all of a sudden there's a bunch of food on the ground. They wake up in the morning. Hey, let's store some up, put in Aunt Ellen's cupboard. Makes sense, right? I have never seen this before. Have you? Are you sure it's going to be there tomorrow? You see, you got to think about that kind of stuff. Gather your quota. One omer, okay? An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. What does that mean? Well, it's probably about 1/2 gallon in volume. Just that much. There's all this food on the ground. Gather your quota per head, per tent, okay? That takes faith. God is testing them. I'm going to provide for your daily needs. Be dependent upon me. Be humble. We learn in Deuteronomy 8. Perhaps it's helpful for me to read that. A divine commentary. Fallible commentary on what we see here. Deuteronomy 8:3. "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that a man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." He humbled you. Dear Christian, it's not necessarily a good thing to feel powerful and strong in control of your life. I'm not saying that's wrong either. Lots of times, God gives us just what we need for our day to teach us to trust in Him. It's a test. And we need that ability to have faith. We need that. That's how He sustains us. He's growing their faith. He's growing your faith in that way. There's another test. See it in verse 29. Again, verse 5 is also helpful here. Verse 5 first. "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So now on the sixth day, you gather twice as much. Seventh day, you don't gather. That's different. Verse 29. "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore He gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days." Now again, think about it. They go 6 days. They gather their daily quota. Some of the people of Israel gather more than their daily quota. They keep it up in Aunt Ellen's cupboard, okay? Which would make sense otherwise, apart from God's command. What happens to it? It stinks. Worms, okay? It's nasty. Disease and all that kind of stuff. All right, so that's their experience. Okay, now on the sixth day, you want us to take 2 days of quota. And you want us to put it in Aunt Ellen's cupboard. Next to the stinky worms. See, based on my experience, that's not wise. Right? So you see what's going on here? Faith. Trusting God. This is a miracle. Okay, I realize that this typically doesn't happen to us anymore, but God spoke a word. They're to trust it. And they have to trust God's word and not their experience. Think about that for a moment. There's all kinds of ways where, in our own understanding, okay, Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding." Our understanding, our logic, is affected by sin. And to the degree that it contradicts the Scriptures, we have to trust God's Word and not our experience. He's testing them. Now, I want to move along here. The Sabbath here is another test. He's basically saying, listen, you're going to have to trust me in regard to the fact that you need rest. When I was in the army, my commanders were not concerned about that. I'm convinced that when we went to Afghanistan and Iraq, we would have, to the degree that we could, we would have benefited from a day's rest. Now, the purpose of this text is not to tell us really much about the Sabbath, but I find it very important to comment on it, because there's a lot we can glean from this. Here's my point. I'm a pastor in Fresno, California in 2018. as I look out into the Christian church, I'm talking about true Christians. Okay, don't expect unbelievers to worship God and keep the Sabbath. That's a given. I look to the Christian church, and in my opinion, the great sin of the church is the desecration of the Sabbath day. And one of the reasons for that is because men like me behind many pulpits since World War II, when America became a hegemon, a superpower, and we have a lot of different things that we got going on. Since then, people have decided the Bible doesn't teach the Sabbath day. Now, this passage of Scripture clearly teaches us that there's a Sabbath. So here's the thing. Is the Sabbath connected to the Jewish nation? Is it part of the Mosaic covenant? Or is it a creation ordinance? Jesus says in Mark chapter 2 that the Sabbath was made for man. Not Moses instituted it for God's people, Israel. That's one way. But another way is that Moses brings in the word Sabbath for the first time in Scripture, like they know what's going on. It's like they're supposed to know this word Sabbath. It's because there has been a Sabbath. The Sabbath started in creation. Okay? Moses in Exodus 20 roots the fourth commandment in creation. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and rested on the Sabbath day. Notice just the fact that he's talking about the Sabbath as if they're supposed to know about it. But look at verse 29. See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. He's already given you the Sabbath. Happened back in the garden. And because it's a creation ordinance, when the God's people as a nation, when that went away along with all the sacrifices and those things, the many Sabbaths went away with it, but not the one day and seven Sabbaths. I make much of this because this is an issue. This is an issue. And dear brethren, you need to know, you just need to know that the Sabbath still stands. And this passage clearly brings that up. When you don't worship God publicly on the Lord's Day, it's a sin. And if I'm going to be a preacher of God's Word, and if I'm going to love you by giving the law of the Lord from my mouth, I have to tell you that. Give God His time. Don't steal it. Fourthly, and most briefly, we see another way that the Lord sustains His people. He sustains them by giving them grace, by giving them food, by building their faith, and giving them recall. Giving them recall. What do I mean by that? Well, He jogs their memory. God gives us physical tokens to jog our memory, to remind us of His faithfulness and His power and His salvation. We see that verse 32 through 34, the Lord sustains the life of His people by giving them recall. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that you may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." So what's going to happen is they're going to take an omer of manna. They're going to put it, the author of Hebrews tells us, a golden pot. It's going to be next to the Ark of the Testimony and the Holy of Holies. So the people aren't going to see it so much as the Levites. But it's going to remind the Levites. It's a physical token of God's faithfulness to sustain them. He's jogging their memory. He's giving them recall. Now, the Lord does that to us too. He gives us physical tokens. And there's many ways I could apply that to us, but it's very interesting to me that in God's providence we have the Lord's Supper next Sunday. You need to be reminded of God's faithfulness and His love. Now, the Lord's Supper is more than a reminder, but it is a reminder. It's something that you should look forward to and long for and prepare for. You need that. And God is one of the ways God's sustaining you. You don't get anything from the supper by just merely eating and drinking. But by faith, you do feed upon Him. And He reminds you that He died for you, that He loves you, and that death won't be your shepherd. He gives these physical tokens. He jogs our memory. He gives us recall to remind us and actually to sustain us in our journey in this wilderness. The Lord sustains the life of His people by giving them grace, food, faith, and recall. And this morning, I simply want to do this. I want to ask you this question. Are you going to the Lord for your food? Are you feeding on the bread from heaven? Are you trusting in Him? Do you know that God is good to you? That He's gracious to you in Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer again. And we ask that you would give us faith to feed upon your Son. We ask that you would forgive us of the times when we complain. Father, we thank you that you are gracious with us, that you're patient with us, just as you were patient with your people then. Father, we ask that you would sustain us. Indeed, we are in wilderness. We feel the pressures of our environment. And we ask that you would bring us to the promised land, that you would sustain us and grant us that faith to feed upon the bread from heaven. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to turn in your Psalter to Psalm 115b as we respond to the preaching of God's Word. What is the pulse of your heart this morning? Psalmist says, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield." Let us stand. We'll sing Psalm 115b. I invite you to remain standing for the benediction and the doxology from 41c. Please stand. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.